If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If I looked like a chicken with his head cut off, that's basically what it was like tonight. I, of course, put the slides for the songs up on the PowerPoint. I wanted to make sure I got that done. And I also was doing the announcements, wanted to make sure that I got all of that done. I was talking to various ones, and then I forgot my lapel mic, so I had to come up and get it in front of everybody. And I was sitting there, and I said, "Where's my Bible?" My Bible wasn't there. And so I was trying to remember, where did I put my Bible? And it was back there on the pew, and so I went and got it, you know, right in front of Bill. And I'll blame him for it. Yeah. But it's good to be back with you this evening, and appreciate you being here. Good to see Darlene with us tonight. She was not able to be with us this morning, but glad that she's able to be out with us this evening, as well as Paul and Pat. And there may be some others that have not been doing well, but they're able to be out tonight. If you notice in James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, this passage at first glance seems rather strange. Do not become many teachers? You know, don't we need teachers? Can we have too many teachers? We think, no, we need to have more teachers. But is the Holy Spirit through James discouraging us from developing our abilities to teach the Word when he says, "Let not many of you become teachers"? How do we answer these questions? Well, that's what I want to talk about this evening. The title is Teachers of the Word. But I first want to look at the point is that obviously the Holy Spirit here is not discouraging us from developing our abilities to be teachers. And I want to emphasize the Lord wants there to be more teachers. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, you remember, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So here, these brethren are being reprimanded because they had not grown to be teachers. They should have been teachers. And they were not. They should have learned and grown so that they could teach. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul says, "In the things that you have heard from among many witnesses," he's writing to Timothy, "commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, one of the greatest responsibilities we have as evangelists and as elders is developing teachers, so more teaching can go on, so that there will be more teachers. We must develop teachers so that there will be more teaching. Notice he says here, "These things that you have heard from me." That is, those things that he had heard from this Holy Spirit-guided apostle, that which the Holy Spirit had taught the truth. He says, "These things that you have heard from me, then you commit these." That is, you teach this. What you have heard from this Spirit-guided man, you then teach this as well to faithful men. Men who are faithful to the Lord, men who can be trusted, who will then teach others. That they then also will be able to teach others also. And so you teach other people so that they can teach other people so that they can then teach more. There will be more teachers. What this is saying is that the Lord wants there to be teachers ongoing. And we need to be developing teachers. You know, in the Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, what is the Lord teaching us here? Well, He's teaching us that we are to use the talents that we have, the responsibility, the abilities and the opportunities that we have the responsibility to use those talents in doing the work of the Lord that He's called upon us to do. And so the idea the Lord expects us to use what we have in His service, which would include teaching. 5-talent man, 2-talent man, 1-talent man, different abilities, different opportunities, different possessions, different things that they had, but they all had what? Responsibility. To do and use what they had in order to teach others. And so these passages are showing us that the Lord wants us to do that. Learning to teach requires doing it, though. Where we are able to learn, we know God's will, and we're able to express it. And most of us are able to express what we know. Now, I know some have more abilities than others, but in many cases, we're able to then relate what we know to others. And we can develop the ability to express the things we want others to know in a better way than maybe what we did before. And so we develop those abilities. We develop ways in which we can then express what we want others to know. And so learning to teach requires then us doing it. We can learn the truth, but if we're ever going to be teachers, we're going to have to teach. And it takes courage to do that. Where it's something you haven't done before, and it's new to you, especially, let's say, getting up before a group to then teach a class or to give a talk. That takes courage. But I can do it. I may not be able to do it as well as someone else, especially initially, but I can do that. I have the ability. And so I'm going to do what I can in order to get up. That takes courage to learn, to study, to develop some material, and to give that talk. The first time a woman teaches a class, in a Bible class, that takes courage. And also, they need encouragement. When there are brothers and sisters who are willing to use their abilities in order to teach, whether it's teaching a Bible class, giving a short talk, preaching a lesson, they need to be encouraged. And this is a time where we need to encourage them. As they get up and they do that work, we need to let them know we appreciate the work that they're doing. We appreciate the efforts that they have put forth. We appreciate the lessons that they have presented and the good that they are doing. You know, sometimes what happens, and I don't see it necessarily here, is that in some places where the preacher is gone and there's a guest preacher or one of the men of the congregation is going to speak, that's the time they go visit somewhere else. That's not a time to go visit somewhere else. This is a time where you need to be here to encourage that brother who's getting up to teach and to let him know we appreciate the work that you are doing. And as brethren are doing the work, they take on the courage to do that work. They are then encouraged to do it. Then they will, many times, will continue to do that good work. We need that. We need teachers here. We need men that will get up, and women who will take on that responsibility to teach classes and to do the talks. You know, sometimes we think, well, others can do that. We have men here who can do that. And that's true. We do have men, but there are times where those men may be not available, or they have been used a good bit, and there's a need for others to step up. And matter of fact, just recently, I was sick Wednesday night. I was thinking about who do I need. I was going to give the short talk. The class needed to be taught, or something else maybe needed to be done during that time. And I knew that others had other responsibilities during that service that were teachers. And I also realized that some had been doing a lot of preaching recently. And I was thinking, who would I want to call? I would have liked to have been able to say, oh, I could call this person and I could call this one, and I know they would be ready. And the reason that that brother can be ready is because he's done it. And he has prepared lessons. And he is ready to do the work. And that's what I'd like to see some to step up. We know you have the ability to do that. We encourage you to step up and to start maybe giving those short talks. Taking your place on a Wednesday night, give a short talk. and also on the third Sundays of the month, in order that you might then continue to do this, because that's how you develop those abilities, and we encourage you to do that. The Lord wants us to develop teachers and develop preachers, and so we do that by doing it and encouraging you in doing that. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, you remember what Jesus said about when He saw the multitudes. Begin with verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." What did Jesus see here? He saw people who were in need of what? Teaching. He saw them in need of learning. They needed to learn the will of God. They were like a shepherd, a sheep without a shepherd. They needed guided and directing. And so He said, pray the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus is telling us to pray that there be teachers. And so here I am praying that God will send teachers. Now, I could do that. I could develop that ability. I could maybe step up. It's going to take some courage. It's not something I'm going to have to step out of my comfort zone. But I could do that. I'm praying that God will send forth laborers in His vineyard. Well, it may be I'm the one that needs to step up, you see. In other words, the Lord wants there to be teachers. He's wanting us to pray that there be teachers. Surely James is not, here in James 3 and verse 1, discouraging us. The Holy Spirit's not discouraging us from developing our abilities to be teachers. Is James discouraging us from becoming teachers? Absolutely not. Now, teaching carries with it also great joy. Remember what John says in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." One of the greatest joys that you can have on the earth is to be an instrument in leading someone to Christ. Being an instrument in helping a brother or sister grow in the Lord. And you teach, and they learn, and they grow. And there's no greater joy than to be able to hear them. I know that John here, I don't think John is talking about his children in the flesh here. I think he's talking about those whom he had taught. The children, in the sense, these are ones who had led to the Lord. And he says there's no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." These are ones, no doubt, Paul had taught in Thessalonica. And for him to think of them being present when the Lord came, at His coming, even you in the presence of our Lord, them being able to enter into that everlasting kingdom, that would bring great joy to him to know that those whom he had taught would be in heaven for all eternity. And it does bring great joy when we teach and we learn that we've helped people grow and to learn and become better people, to be more like Christ, to be a benefit to the church, to be ones who will be able to go to heaven when this life is over. So when we talk about James 3 and verse 1, where the Holy Spirit is saying here, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers," I don't believe that He is discouraging people from developing their abilities to become teachers. The Bible encourages us to be teachers, and we're told of the joy that comes through teaching. So what is James doing here in James chapter 3 and in verse 1? Well, I think he's sounding a warning. James wants us to see the great responsibility that we take on when we do teach, and it is a great responsibility. Not a responsibility that we can just thrust away. You know, any responsibility that God has placed upon us, we have, we must meet. And in fact, the parable of the talents emphasizes that point. We're going to give an account of whether or not we have used what God has given us in His service. And so when we talk about the great responsibility that the Lord has given us in the work of teaching, we're not doing this to discourage anybody. Matter of fact, it's not to excuse anybody, saying, well, that's a pretty great responsibility. I don't know if I want to take that on. No. That's shirking responsibility. That's saying, okay, I know the Lord given this to me, and that's something I could do, but it's a little hard. It gets me out of my comfort zone. It's something with, there's great responsibility there. God's going to hold me accountable for this. Well, that's right. But He's going to hold me accountable if I don't try. If I don't even get in there and try. And this is the point that I want us to see as we look at these other passages, as we talk about the great responsibility that James is enjoining upon us here. We're not discouraging us from teaching. It's calling upon us the responsibility to take it on, to take on the responsibility. What James, I think, is doing here is dealing with the way that some people were thinking in that day and sounding forth a warning. Well, how were people thinking as it related to teaching? Well, I think some thought of teaching as being a position of greatness, a position of where they would be looked up to, a position of control. And we know that that was a problem in that day. The apostles, you remember, had a problem with that. Mark 9, Matthew 20, Luke 22. In Mark 9 and Luke 22, we know that there were a couple of times where Jesus' disciples were disputing who would be the greatest among them. In Matthew 20, this is when James and John and their mother came to Jesus and requested that in His kingdom one would sit upon His right hand and the other would sit upon His left hand in the kingdom. They wanted positions of greatness within the kingdom. And so we know that it was a problem in the first century and even among the disciples of the Lord. And we know that in 3 John, verse 9, Diotrephes is one who loved to have the preeminence among them. That was not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists the spiritual gifts. And you remember there was the various gifts, I think 9 are listed there. There would be the gift of the work of healings or of miracles. There was the gift of healings, the gift of prophecy, the gift of various tongues, the interpretation of tongues. This was miraculous power that was given to them. And within the church in Corinth, some felt that they had a greater gift than others, and they felt like they were more important. They were building themselves up above others because they had a greater gift, and it caused schism, it caused division within the church. And so Paul saw the need of talking about love in chapter 13. He says, desire the greater gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he talks about love and how that their desire for gifts had to be tempered, spiritual gifts had to be tempered with love. The point is, this was a problem. And I say it's a problem within the Lord's church today. It is the desire for people want the preeminence. They want position. They want to be in a position where others will follow them. And so James, I believe, is sounding a warning here. He warns us, if this is our goal, do not become a teacher. If that's the reason you want to be a teacher, if you want to lead and guide because you want the preeminence, he says, we don't need that. Do not be many teachers if that is the goal that you are having. And he deals with this later in this chapter, here in James chapter 3. He deals with the problem of seeking positions of prominence in verses 13 through 17, 18. Look at what he says first of all in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Instead of vying for position, we should just be filled with good works. Who's the wise and understanding among you? Some maybe think he has great knowledge, and because of his knowledge, he is wiser than others. And what James is emphasizing here, you know, your wisdom is not based on what you know, it's based on what you do. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. It's what you do that determines true wisdom. And those who work, and those works that he does, is to be done in the meekness of wisdom. That is wisdom that is characterized by a humble, submissive attitude. People will be able to see the wisdom you have by the humble, submissive service that you give. Those are the truly wise among you, those who humble themselves and who serve. Now, those who are in positions of control, telling people what to do and teaching and saying do this and do that. He says in verses 14 and through 16, this is the opposite of that humble, submissive heart. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so the opposite of this humble, submissive attitude and service is envy and self-seeking. These are the ones who compete for position of prominence. He's not qualified maybe to lead. He's not qualified to teach, but he wants in that position. And somebody says, I don't think that you are qualified. And he gets angry. Why? Envy. Self-seeking. He's more into what he wants. That's not what we want. That's not the kind of teacher that we need. And somebody questions what he teaches. Well, you don't question me. That's not going to bring about the edification that the Lord wants within His church. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice he's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. One translation says, easily entreated. Someone could go to him and says, you know, I think you're wrong about this. And he says, well, show me. I want to know this. And if he learns that he's wrong, he's willing to yield. He's easily entreated and willing to give in when he realizes that he is wrong. That's the wisdom that is from above. You know, each of us needs to ask the question, why would I teach? And I think there are two responses. What we've talked about are two different attitudes here. One's an attitude that says he wants preeminence, he wants position, he wants to be in those positions of teaching. And James has given us a warning here. And then there are those others that say, you know, I don't want that. I don't want to get in there. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that work. You know, that's hard work, and there's a lot of responsibility associated with that. And I may teach something wrong, and he just doesn't want it. Takes him out of his comfort zone. This question here is what we both of those need to ask themselves. Why would I teach? That person who has the attitude of preeminence, wanting position, he needs to ask himself why. You know, if the answer is not, I want to help others serve the Lord to bring glory to God, then he ought not to be teaching. If my answer to that is that if it's not that I want God to be glorified, I want people to be saved, I want the church to be edified, to grow to be more like Jesus, so that they can go to heaven and so that God will be glorified. If that is not the reason we teach, then I ought not to teach. That's true of that person who wants position. He needs to, why am I doing what I'm doing here? And realize the reason and the purpose for the service that he renders. And for those who do not want to teach, they don't want the responsibility, when they ask themselves, why would I teach? And they come to realize, well, so that the church can grow, that people can be saved, that God can be glorified. Yeah, I need to get in there and do it. I know I don't want to, but why would I teach? is to serve the Lord, is to do His work, to promote His cause. He wants laborers in His vineyard. That's the reason I will do it and get in there and do that. So that's the question we all need to be asking ourselves and making sure that we answer with the right answer and our right purpose in teaching. If I am going to teach, I must realize there's a huge responsibility in teaching. Now, we're talking about the warning that James is sounding forth here. Teaching should not be viewed as a position to which people can compete. That's a warning. But also, I think James is also giving the warning, if I'm going to teach, I must realize there's a huge responsibility. I think he's saying, before you teach, you need to make sure that you're capable, that you are one who is taking on that responsibility and able to fulfill it. First of all, as we think about the responsibility of teaching, we need to teach the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," Paul says to Timothy. "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." Make sure that you have the right motives. Make sure you're teaching the truth. Also in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, verses 1 and 2, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Preach the word. It is a serious matter when we stand before people who are wanting to hear the truth, but we then end up misleading them, leading them away from the truth. How do I solve that problem to make sure that I preach the truth? Well, I need to know the truth. The way I can preach the truth is by knowing the truth. And how do I know the truth? It's through study. Now, I need to study to know the truth whether I teach it or not. You have the responsibility to know the truth whether you teach it or not. And so when we talk about, oh, I don't know if I'm going to be teaching, I'll be held accountable if I lead someone astray. Yeah, you're going to be held accountable if you don't strive to learn to know the truth in the first place and take on that responsibility to teach others where you have the ability and opportunity to do that. You're going to be held accountable regardless. The point is that we all are going to be studying and learning, and surely the responsibility of me misleading someone or leading one astray should not keep me from doing the work that God has called upon me to do. I suggest that I'm like that one talent man when I fail to teach because of my fear of teaching a false doctrine. Why was the one talent man, why didn't he use that one talent to gain more talents? He was afraid. He was afraid he would lose the one talent. If he invested that one talent, he was afraid that his master would, he would lose it and his master would come back and he wouldn't have any. And so he dug in the earth and he hid his Lord's money and he didn't invest it. And you remember what his master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Very strong language. Well, that's who I am. When I'm afraid, oh, I may make a mistake in my teaching. I may do wrong maybe in my teaching, and therefore I'm not going to teach. No, I just learn the truth. I learn and I do my best in learning that truth and I teach it to others, believing I can know the truth and I can then tell it to others. So I need to know the truth. I must provide a good example to those who I am teaching. If I'm going to be the kind of teacher the Lord wants us to be, I need to live what I preach. You know, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit in faith and purity." When he says, "Let no one despise your youth," he's not saying if someone despises youth, he points at his finger in his face and says, "You don't despise me." Now, that's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. When he says, "Let no one despise your youth," he's saying, you live the kind of life that no one would despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. Rather, what you need to do is you set forth a good example. You be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. You live it before them, and they're not going then to despise your youth because of your example. You know, people are very perceptive. They know what we are, and they certainly can see what we do. And if our doing is not in accordance with our teaching, then we're not going to be the kind of example that the Lord wants us to be. And that is indeed a serious matter. Here's a quote from someone, I don't know who said it. He says, "We teach some by what we say. We teach more by what we do. We teach most by what we are." And people who've been around us for any length of time come to realize what we are, really what's most important to us. That's not to say that we're sinlessly perfect, but that is to say that they know that we're striving to do what's right, and we will make corrections where we have done wrong. They see that's the kind of person that we are. We're genuine. Someone else has said, we ought to always be able to teach better than we can live, but we ought to always be seeking to live what we teach. And I like that. And so we must provide a good example to those who are teaching. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Who do we commit the word to so that they will teach? Faithful men. Who's to be faithful? All of us. I mean, sometimes I think, we think, okay, well, now that wouldn't necessarily be me. Well, if that's not me, I better be repenting. I better be making some changes within my life. Not just to be able to teach in order to be right with God and go to heaven. So when we talk about these responsibilities that's given to the teacher, this is not an excuse for me now I don't have to teach. It's saying, if I'm not that, I better become that. That's what I need to become. And surely we're not going to commit God's Word to men who are not faithful, because you think about, let me ask you this, you take a piece of paper and you write down all the characteristics of what you think is a faithful man. And if you write all of those things, and you, based on what you know the Bible teaches and what you know is a faithful servant of the Lord, and you write all of that down, and then you ask yourself this question, is that me? Is that who I am? And if I'm not that, and I see there are areas of where I'm not being as faithful, maybe I'm teaching a Bible class, and I'm trying to encourage these young people to become faithful to the Lord, but they know that I don't come on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights. And I'm not there when I could be there. Am I being the kind of teacher that I ought to be to them? No. What the Lord wants is He wants faithful, committed servants to Him, period. That's what He wants us all to be. And those are the ones who then need to be teaching to others. If I'm not that, that's not an excuse. Now I don't have to teach. That is a reason for me to repent and make the changes that I need to make in my life. I must realize when I teach that I have a greater influence. And this is, it puts a greater responsibility upon me as a teacher, because I have a greater influence than maybe others do, because I am a teacher. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, this is when David committed adultery and murder, had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and Nathan the prophet came to him, you remember, and David as a result says, "I am a sinner, I have sinned," and he genuinely repents of that sin. But the child that was conceived because of the sin that David and Bathsheba committed, the Lord said he's going to die. And the reason is stated in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." And so what David did brought great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now, David was not the only person in Israel who had committed adultery and murder in that day. But David, you see, was not just anybody. This was the king of Israel. This is the man who slayed the giant by the mighty hand of God. This is the one who is the leader of God's people, the king of Israel. And he's the one who has brought great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. Because of his sin, he brought a great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that will be true of those who are in positions of teaching, of leadership, elders, deacons, evangelists, and those who serve their greater influences. It is true that sin is sin, and one sin will send one person to hell as quickly as another. But at the same time, when that sin is seen in an elder, an evangelist, or a deacon, the impact is greater because of his influence. And that's a serious matter. Now again, this is not to excuse me from teaching and taking on those responsibilities. But it is saying, let there not be many teachers. Make sure that you understand the responsibility. Make sure you understand the grave responsibility that comes along with this work. Not excusing me. I think this is true of taking on the eldership. Some may refuse to become an elder because he doesn't want the responsibility, the awesome responsibility that comes along with it. No, if I have the ability and there's a need for me to become an elder, I have the responsibility to become an elder. I don't have the right to say, well, I don't desire it, so therefore I don't meet the qualification. Desire really isn't, it's truly a qualification. If the person doesn't desire it, then he shouldn't become one. But even the one that says, I don't desire it, comes to desire it because of his love for God, his love for his church, and his recognition of the responsibility that he has. He now says, yes, I am going to do this because I desire to serve the Lord. Just my own preference, the desire based on my preference, what I like and what I don't like, is not what is being talked about there. What is being talked about is that here is those who become elders, and yes, they need to desire the work, but if I have the ability and opportunity to do it, and there's a need for it, I have the responsibility to become that. I don't know of any passage that says that I can then choose where there is a need and an opportunity to meet a need, and based on my own preference, I can then shrink from that because I don't like the responsibility. I don't know of any passage that would give me justify me in that decision. And so these are reasons why this is a warning that's being given here by James, is that it involves great responsibility. I must teach the truth. I must provide a good example to those whom I am teaching, and I must realize when I teach that I have a greater influence. And so, James is not discouraging us from developing our abilities to teach. All are expected to grow to teach as we have ability and opportunity, every one of us. But we must understand that there is stricter judgment. We must teach with the recognition of the fearful responsibility that goes with the teaching of God's Word. We must make sure we know the truth and we only teach the truth. We must provide a good example to those whom we teach, understanding the great influence that we have as a teacher. We recognize the great responsibility that goes along with this. And when we take on this work of teaching, recognizing his great responsibility and faithfully fulfilling this work, there are great joys that come along with it. My purpose here is to answer the question, what does James mean in James 3 and verse 1 when he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He's not discouraging us. He is giving us warnings. Make sure that you are qualified. Make sure you're prepared. And every faithful servant of the Lord, everyone who loves God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, is going to take on that responsibility. Now, understand, some may not have the ability to teach, to do some certain teaching. But each person has to decide that. But where you have ability, and you have opportunity, and there's a need, then to do it. Don't shrink. Don't hold back. But you do whatever you need to do to develop those qualities, whatever you need to do to do the work that God has called upon you to do. One final point. If it is important that the teacher of the Word do so faithfully in the work that he does in teaching, what about the hearer of the Word? You know, James also says in this book, James 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so those who hear the Word need to be doers. So what about you this evening? There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. Be a doer. Come to Jesus. Render obedience to Him that you might be saved from your sins. Be a doer of His Word. Those of you who've become Christians but you haven't been faithful, you're not faithful servants, be a doer. Repent and say, I'm going to serve you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I'm going to do all that I can do in order to promote your cause. And to glorify you in all that we do. If you need to make that change, if you need to respond in obedience, we encourage you to do that. All together we stand and sing.